Well, this morning's reading is taken from Matthew 13. And again, if you're using the church Bibles, that's on page 690. In the passage, Jesus tells a number of parables, and then he explains those parables to his disciples. And it says this: "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.' The disciples came to him and asked, 'Why do you speak to the people in parables?' He replied, 'The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah: You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed, with their ears, and their eyes have been, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.' Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of his life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root at the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who has sown them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus replied. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his own town, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offence at him. But Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honour." They did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Well, in a moment we're going to look at that passage. We're not actually working our way through the passage as such. At the moment we're not doing we're not working through the book of Matthew. Rather, we're doing a topical series where we're thinking about how we need to change the way we think. Now, while all the sermons we preach on a Sunday morning work as an isolated sermon, so if you're here for the first time, or you've not heard what's come before, or you're not going to be here next week, then it will make sense on its own. At the same time, it's worth hearing what's come before and what will come after, and hearing it as a whole, because it all does interlink. And that's true for this series, it's true for any series that we do. And on a big scale, obviously, it helps if you know everything in its context. But I'm not expecting you all to go home this afternoon and listen to the whole archive of Trinity sermons. But do bear in mind, there's two that's already come, one that's about to be preached next week, and it all is in context. At the end of the sermon, there'll be opportunity to ask any questions that you might have to clarify what's been said, or if it's caused you to think, and you think, oh, that'd be interesting, I wonder what the implications are there. But before we do any of that, first we're going to pray and ask God to help us, that we think his thoughts after him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity again to reflect on your word. We pray, Lord, that as we reflect on it, your spirit would help us, that it would convict us where we think wrongly, and it would bring clarity where we think, so that we would think rightly. We pray, Lord, that we would really be a people who think your thoughts after you. Amen. On two separate occasions, in fairly quick succession, two different pastors said almost exactly the same thing. Both of them had the same sentiment. They were excited by how many non-Christians were attending their Sunday morning services. One went as far as to say that they now saw their Sunday morning service as the church's main evangelistic event. Okay, imagine then there's a church with 200 people. 200 people attending every Sunday morning service. Let's say 20 of those people are non-Christians. And so 10% of the church congregation, non-Christians. Each Sunday morning, the service is evangelistic. Time passes, and over a year or two, the congregation's now only 100 people. What could be the possible explanation? Well, one thing that needs to be considered is how well have the members been equipped to handle trials, persecution, false teaching, worries, worldly temptations of money, and other such things. It's interesting, sometimes you see this, there's a great excitement when the non-believer becomes a Christian, and of course rightly so. But for many of the Christian, the unbeliever, as they become a Christian, it can actually be the loneliest time. While considering Christianity, there was an awful lot of support. But this quickly dropped off once I became a Christian. At that point, all I was hearing was, go and evangelise, go and evangelise. And yet, it was hard because I still had an awful lot of questions that I wanted to ask. And we sometimes find this, we think that the evangelising Christian is the mature Christian. But actually there's a little more involved than that. So let's have a look at the passage. Now primarily when we come to the parable of the sower, we understand that there are four responses to the gospel. That's what the parable's teaching is about. Four responses and four ways that people respond when they hear the gospel. So there's some, when they hear it, they just reject it immediately. Some respond positively, but eventually they fall away because of troubles and persecution. There are others, they never bear any fruit because the worries and the temptations of money remain a problem to them. And then, of course, there are those that we hear of at the end. They respond positively and they produce fruit in abundance. But even though this is a parable about how people respond to the news of the kingdom of God, as we read it, you can't help finding yourselves taking on the warning that's in there. There's, of course, a warning to us not to be in the first three groups. There's a warning and encouragement to us to make sure you're in the fourth group. And as you read this parable, you find yourselves wanting to guard yourself against trouble. You're thinking, I want to be ready for the persecution so I don't fall away. I want to guard myself against the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now, in order to guard ourselves against these things, we need to think rightly about God. You see, and this is what we've been thinking about throughout this series, if we know what he is like, if we know about the plan that he has fixed in place, then we will know that all these other things are transient. They're only for a time. We will know that we need to persevere through them, because one day they'll be gone. And this is the role of the church, as well as evangelism. The Christian is to be equipped so that they will remain till the end. So it doesn't mean that we're saying that people will never respond in ways 1, 2, and 3, but it does mean that the individual members of the church are appropriately equipped when they face and confront these issues. So maturity, it includes evangelism, but evangelism is not synonymous with maturity. That is, if I'm doing evangelism, then I'm a mature Christian. Notice in one of the later parables in the passage, the parable of the weeds. In this parable, there are two different seeds sown. One sown by the owner, and another is sown by an intruder who plants weeds. The owner won't let his servants pull up the weeds until harvest time. He wants time to be allowed so that the people, the harvesters, will be able to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. See, when harvest time comes, they will see what fruit has been produced. And of course, this is something that we're very familiar of if we're familiar with the Gospels. Jesus often spends time contrasting good fruit with bad fruit. But the question we might ask is, what is good fruit? Well, to understand this, we need to remember what we said in the first talk that was 2 weeks ago. So we said a number of things. Ever since the fall, our default position is to think wrongly about God. It's not just that we disobey him, but Eve made the decision that God was a liar and that Satan was telling the truth. She thought wrongly about who God was. We also see this in idolatry. Idolatry is when we think wrongly about God. You see, the essence of idolatry is not the worship of a physical creation, but it must begin with an abstract thought. It begins with, again, wrong thinking about God. In idolatry, God is no longer a person to be encountered. but he becomes an object, and we impose attributes upon him. So if we're going to bear good fruit, it must begin with right thinking about God. It must begin with us knowing who he is and what he is like. And then it's only then that we will encounter him as he really is. So good fruit will present itself in obedience. You see, once we know God, we'll know what pleases him, and we'll do it. This is what we considered in last week's sermon. Good fruit will include evangelism. When we faithfully, correctly, appropriately present the gospel to those who listen, we're bearing good fruit. As we've already said, and as we've seen in the parable of the sower, the success of evangelism is not actually or necessarily to be measured from the positive responses, but rather success comes when it's faithfully and appropriately been presented. People will respond negatively, and what that does is it reveals their fruit. Good fruit is also perseverance under trials. And as we read earlier when we were praying in 1 Peter, trials are given to us to prove our faith to be genuine. Again, the parable of the sower describes those who do not persevere during trials, but they fall away or they bear no fruit because they're more concerned with the worries of this world. However, the Bible tells us what God is like. It speaks of his character. And Sunday morning, as we study the Bible, we're working to know him better, to think about him rightly. And as we do, we learn to face and to persevere through the trials because of what he is like. So much of our time is taken up by evangelism. And the majority of our evangelism is going to be when we go out into work. It's going to be when we're catching up with our friends, or maybe we've joined a tennis club or cricket club or whatever it might be. There are times when we're getting to know people and learning how to think, learning how they think. We may be discussing films, music, current affairs, politics and society and the society that we live in. And as we do this, we can challenge the way they think, raise the questions whether their worldview actually makes sense of their desires and their commitments. As we do that, we can point to them to the Christian worldview as the only foundation for the things that we do. For those who want to know more, we can obviously explain to them the truth of the gospel. And of course, there's many other things. We can invite and take people to the quiz night, as we're doing this Wednesday. It may be that after hearing the talk, they've got questions they want to ask you about. It may be they're not so interested, but maybe a conversation will come up at another point. However, it may be that after hearing the talk and further discussion, some want to come and do the Christianity Explored course. You see, there are plenty of opportunities to evangelise. And of course, there should be. But on Sunday morning, when we meet together as the church, this is when we spend time studying God's word so that we're reminded that we need to think rightly about God. You see, as we study God's word, we see what God is like. And it's this that will lead us to maturity, to a right thinking about God. If you think about it, it will mean that persecution doesn't come as a surprise to us. And so it means that when it comes, we'll be expecting it and will be equipped to stand firm. We will know that trials are a refining of our faith. And we know that these things are only for a time, as we await the time when our Father welcomes us into eternity. Worries and worldly wealth will not cause us to be unfruitful, because we know that our Heavenly Father provides for our faith. We know that we have treasures that have been laid up in heaven and are guarded, awaiting for us. We're to know the one it is who we serve. If we know him, then we'll serve him well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, although the inclination of our hearts and minds is to impose attributes on you and to make up what you are like, we thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in this darkness, but instead you reveal yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we've got this account in your word of what he is like and what you are like. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to reflect on the truth of your word, you'd help us to get to know who you are. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, as your Spirit convicts us, to know you, what pleases you, so that we can serve you. Amen. Okay, so I mentioned at the start there'd be opportunity to ask any questions about anything that we may have thought about. So this is your opportunity. Yvonne.
It's just a question about evangelism, so it's not really your main cross.
Yeah.
Just thinking about the start and the end, and saying that in the middle, that evangelism can be up where, talking to your friends. I've had conversations with Christians before who will kind of say that's a bit of a cheat. You know, you just want to be standing on the street and shouting out, whatever, because the gospel, because that's the most
It's interesting. So early on when we read the Sermon on the Mount, was it last week? Chapter 7, verse 6, it says this: "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces." What's that all about? When we talk to people about the gospel, obviously what you're doing is you're saying to them, look, you're a good friend or whatever it might be, I've got the opportunity to tell you something about the gospel, and I want to tell you effectively that you're a sinner, Jesus died in your place, it's great because you can be reconciled to your Father. That's obviously something of the essence of the gospel. That's what you want to be saying to them. Of course, as you do that, some people are going to say, thanks, I'm not really that interested, but thanks for caring or whatever. Or they might get a bit hostile towards you and say, oh really, you're one of those Jesus freaks? Give us a break, I'm not interested. Or, and that's kind of really something of what the parable of the sower is saying. People are going to respond differently. But there is also a sense where the gospel is precious, it's beautiful and it's wonderful. It's an amazing truth. And there are going to be some times where, as you tell people the gospel, they're going to manipulate and respond hatefully towards the gospel itself, and they're going to respond very negatively. But of course, this is the pearl that's talked about here. This is the beautiful thing of the gospel of God, where we can be reconciled to him.
So to some extent, there's some wisdom in that actually, the more I tell you about the gospel, the more you use that to ridicule Jesus Christ and God. So to some extent, we've got to evaluate the situation and say, look, you keep coming to Christianity Explored, you keep sitting through it, but you're just, you're using it, using this beautiful thing against Jesus. So there is something of a wisdom, and now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with standing on a street corner and just shouting out the gospel. And there have been times in history where there's been a real good context for that, and that's really worked well. A question I might raise is that the best way to do things now? You may say yes, you may say no. And I wonder sometimes whether there's a sense where actually you're giving people basically just more information that they can rally against God. There's something about getting to know people, getting to know what they're like. When you say to them, would you like to hear the gospel? Or when it naturally gets to that point, they'll respond positively. They say, I'd like to hear more. But to some extent, it's not just about, shouting out there. Now everyone's here. Now everyone's heard it. Now I can go home. It's about engaging with people, getting to know them, how they're thinking, understanding how they think, so you can talk to them as people instead of just shouting out what eventually just becomes noise. So hopefully some comments are helpful. Yes, sorry, could I ask your name?
Hello, I'm Karen.
Karen, nice to meet you. Yeah, no, thank you, very helpful comments. Yeah, so just to repeat some of the comments, so evangelism isn't just about friends, you've only got a limited number of friends. Yeah, really helpful that, we do come across people and we can have conversations with them off the cuff, and they can lead to gospel opportunities. Giving away tracts, we're good friends as a church with Roger Carswell. He's done some of the evangelistic stuff here, and he's a big fan of, he sticks things in, if he gets those letters back with free postage, you'll stick a tract in and get that sent off, and so some random person's going to open up and see the gospel and have opportunities. These are wonderful things and different. We need to keep being imaginative in how it is that we do evangelism. Yeah, thank you very much, Cameron. Yes. Yep, so mean, I guess there's a number of different things. There's all sorts of different answers to the question. So just to repeat the question is, so you meet someone and there isn't a quiz night coming up. It's not really appropriate to meet up on a one-to-one level. One answer is to bring them along to church.
I would say, great, that's excellent. Bring them along to church. If they're sort of saying, I'd be really interested to come along to church, then the chances are a lot of the reasons
why we do the quiz night is because people don't want to come to church. You know, so if just to think for a moment something of what we do. So Adrian and some of the other guys play snooker. Very informal, awfully informal. You know, there's nothing going on. They don't get up to anything untoward. But very informal, you know, obviously it's not a church event. We don't advertise it as a church. They just go and play snooker. And that's just a great environment because you just bring people along. But then at that point, it's really good because you can say, why don't you come to the quiz night? And then when they come to the quiz night, why don't you come to the carol service? And then, now you come to carol service. You want to do a Christian Explored? And now you want to come to church. You know, some people, they really need easing in. If you can come, you can say to someone, you'd be happy to go to church? Yeah, okay, come to church. I guess the thing that we need to be aware of is that just the expectation, that morning if there's one non-Christian and then however many Christians, you know, it's still going to be learning about God. Now, as we learn about God and the person who has come learn something of God, you know, they'll know more about what he's like. They're not necessarily going to get a gospel presentation as such. They're going to know what God is like and what he does. And they might come along for a bit, and then they might, you might say, you've been coming along. Would you like to know a little bit more about the essence of the gospel? Is it, come and do Christianity Explored. They might do it. So, yeah, there's absolutely no reason why they shouldn't be coming along.